Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
My name is Tanner O'Rell. I have the privilege and honor of serving as the student life minister here at Christ Pacific Church. It's my honor to get to share with you from Acts 9 today. Hey, you guys, if you run into anyone from the band or from the tech team today after church, give them an extra big hug, give them an extra big thank you. A lot of our leadership team is out this week, and they've stepped up. They've absolutely stepped up and are doing fantastic. So thank those guys. It's a beautiful picture of them using their talents, using their gifts, saying, here I am, use me. And that's what we're talking about today. What a great transition. Wow, that's amazing. thank you. Peter always jokes with the staff, Pastor Peter. He always jokes with the staff. I got to stop talking about how much I love sidecar donuts from the pulpit, because whenever I talk about how much I love them, that week someone drops them off at my front door. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Unrelated, you know what I love? The Toyota Tacoma, the new, 2000, the 2022 four-door, all black rim slightly lifted. Just pray about that. Beautiful. Would you guys pray with me? Father, we thank you that we get to come and we get to worship your name, Lord, that we get to learn more about you, that we get to be in community. And Father, above all else this morning, we ask that you be glorified. Amen. Right, so we're continuing the series of Here I Am. Peter kicked us off last week, and I'm honored to get to continue again through Acts 9. So we're going to look at the narrative of Saul's conversion, but we're going to focus on the unsung hero of the Acts story, a man named Ananias. So I'm going to paint the picture a little bit. Christianity is on the rise. The apostles are recruiting new disciples like crazy right now. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees just don't like this one bit, right? And so persecution has slowly taken more and more aggressive steps. First, they verbal threats to the apostles and these new disciples. Stop talking about Jesus. You have to stop. You can't put his blood on our hands. He is not the Son of Man. You have to stop. We know the apostles respond with, there's no way we cannot share what we've heard and what we've seen. You can't stop us. And so they take a step further. They start arresting them. Right? We've seen them thrown in prison. We see them sprung free by an angel. And they have to go another step further. And they're flogging them. They're whipping them. And of course, this doesn't stop them. The name of Jesus is too powerful to be stopped. And then it goes one step further. When we see this disciple named Stephen proclaiming how powerful and good Jesus is, and they can't stop him, they can't even argue with him because this is the Holy Spirit fills him with so much truth and passion that their only choice is to drag him outside of the city, and they stone him and they kill him. It continues to escalate. In the Jewish world, this would have rippled through the Jewish world. Everyone would have heard, hey, someone's dead. They've killed someone. There's no doubt in my mind that Ananias didn't hear this news in Damascus. And Ananias, knowing that he's a part of the way, as they're calling it, would have heard this and he would have been afraid. I have to imagine he would have been terrified, especially hearing word that this person named Saul, who with all authority from the Pharisees and the Sadducees is on his way to his hometown. I imagine he had to be terrified. Let's look at chapter 8, a little bit before, from verse 1. So this is the day that Stephen was murdered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Saul is literally going into people's homes and dragging them out of their homes. This escalation is frightening. If you're a part of this new way, this would be terrifying. Your own religious leaders have given someone permission to start arresting people, dragging men and women out of their homes. Ananias, I guarantee, knew this. I'm sure everyone knew this. And so here he comes down the road, and as we know, he's blinded. And the Lord's going to call on Ananias. And his response is going to be, "Here I am." And why is Ananias so inspiring? Why is Ananias so special? He's not special. And that's what makes him so inspiring. Ananias isn't mentioned at all before this. He's not mentioned at all after this. He doesn't have this epic intro. It only says, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias." That's his intro. That's all we know about him. That's all we learn about him. But my main point today, see if I can get the slide going here. My main point today is Jesus doesn't need the qualified. He just needs the willing. That's our one takeaway today, is that Jesus does not need the qualified. He simply needs the willing. Ananias is willing. And Ananias, the seemingly unimportant character, would be the catalyst in changing Saul from sworn enemy of the church to the most impactful apostle in history, solely because he's willing. What's the Lord going to do with you when you decide to say, "Here I am"? Peter and Dean are really good at picking a letter to focus on. I picked an L this week. Last week, I think it was an H. But these are the three things that Ananias does, and I think it's beautiful, and I think it's super practical, and every single person in this room can do this. Number one, he listens to God. The Lord calls out to him, says, "Ananias," he calls him by name, and he responds, "Yes, Lord." The Lord gives him really vivid detail of exactly where Saul is and exactly what he is to do. Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord spoke so clearly to us? And at least in my experience, I don't always, I certainly don't hear the Lord often call me by name in a great booming voice and give me very specific details of exactly what he wants me to do. I wish it was that simple. But he is speaking to all of us every day in different ways, either through our people around us, the people around us, through this. We're just not often listening, right? We live in a world of an unbelievable amount of distractions. It's really hard to put down your phone, at least for me and the teenagers I get to hang out with. It's really hard to turn off the TV. It's really hard to turn off the computer, to be intentional in silence, to pursue God's voice. It's a lot easier to throw in a podcast when you're going about your chores around the house. It's a lot easier to throw on the TV when you get home. It's challenging to be intentional in our busy world with this. What distractions do you need to cut out so you can hear the Lord's voice? If some of you have gone through emotionally healthy spirituality with either the staff or in your life group, there's this beautiful practice for the daily devotion where you open with 2 minutes of silence and you close with 2 minutes of silence. And even I, who have a very flexible schedule, I don't have any kids. I have a great lack of responsibility and truth. I find it was so challenging. Right? We're so busy. It's so hard to just sit down, turn off everything for 2 minutes. I was struggling to do that, 4 minutes in total. But the moments I did do it, it was so rewarding and it was so fruitful. And I'd encourage you guys to find a similar practice. I mean, 2 minutes is a small ask. So Some of us can do 10. Some of us can do an hour. Certainly not Jericho anymore these days. Just had baby number 12. Congrats, Jer. Just chaos. I was helping Jessica load the kids into the van while Jericho was locking up on Wednesday. This is off topic, sorry. And all three kids were talking, and baby number 4, Jonah, was just crying super loud, and we were loading him in the car, and I just stopped, and I looked at Jess, and I'm like, Jess, this is intense. This is super gnarly. She's like, you have no idea. Yeah. But not all of us live in that chaos, and even in that chaos, I guarantee Jared and Jess can take 2 minutes of silence to be intentional to hear God's voice. I had a buddy in college who, when we got in the car, the first thing he would do was blast his music as loud as he could, like, hard to hear each other, and we, you know, start on our way. He turned down a little bit. I'm like, God, why do you do that? And he's like, oh, if you would hear the noises my car was making. Like, he turned out, his car was telling it, like, hey, I need you to do things. I need you to take care of me. I need you to, you know, be an adult. But the louder the distraction, the harder it is to hear those things. What distractions can we cut out? What distractions can we remove so that we can actually hear God's voice, what he's calling us to do, so we can say, here I am, use me. Verse 13, 14, Ananias replies, I have heard many reports about this man Saul and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Those are valid points to not go. This guy, he's here to crush Christianity at its root, to rip it out of the ground and destroy it. And he's doing a good job thus far. He approved the killing of Stephen. People are scared. It says that the church, with the exception of the apostles, is scattered. They're fleeing. He's doing a good job. Ananias has every excuse to be afraid. But what's our second L? He lets go of fear and bias. I think that's the hardest thing to do as Christians when we're answering the call. We have a lot of fear and bias because rarely God's calling us to something really easy. Very rarely is he calling us to, you know, like, well, I just want you to minister to only your closest best friend who you love and adore. It's often something that's getting us out of our comfort zone, because growth and comfort can never coexist. He wants us to grow. My greatest fear most of the time is, how do people perceive me? I don't often want to be the weird Christian guy. You should see the responses I get from, like, I meet people or having a great conversation. They're like, oh, what do you do for a living? I'm like, oh, God. I'm a youth pastor, and like, oh, it was really good to meet you, like, slowly backing away. I'm like, people perceive us in a certain way, right? Because the gospel has been so misconstrued and it's so poorly communicated that people have bias of their own against people who work in ministry. And that's my greatest fear a lot of times, is like, I don't want people to think I'm weird, that I'm a Jesus freak, that I'm judgmental. It's a fear that I've had to try to, and certainly haven't completely let it go. But I think we all struggle with this fear of, how do people perceive us? He had to let go of his bias of Saul. He knew who Saul was. He knew exactly who Saul was. He just listed all the things that Saul had done. He had a heavy bias against Saul. But Jesus, again, doesn't call us to solely love the people that we already adore, the people that we're already in relationship with. He's calling us to love our racist weird uncle. He's calling us to love our mean neighbor. People we don't know, people we don't understand, people we disagree with. We don't get to choose who we think is worthy of God's grace. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He lends his hands. This is the natural part that comes after you say, here I am, use me. Right? We've listened. We're letting go of our fear and bias. We're trusting the Lord that he's going to use us. And this is the hands and feet. He lends his body his mind, his heart, to go and do exactly what the Lord's calling him to do. And we're going to return to that in a little bit. But I'm going to share a part of my story because for a long time, I was stuck in verse 13 and 14 of the fear and the bias. Before I was saying, here I am, but I was really stuck on step number two. When I had just graduated college, or I was, you know, my last week of college, and one of my professors said, hey, keep me posted on what you end up doing, what you pursue. I think you're an interesting person. You're a unique person. I want to know what you do. And I was like, wow, thank you. That's so sweet. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no idea what I'm going to do. But I know one thing. I know for a fact I'm not going to be a youth pastor. And this professor taught one of my theology classes, and they're like, oh, okay. Because I had a lot of fear and bias, mainly about myself. We're going to get to that. Yeah, so I had no idea what I wanted to do, but in my head, I'm like, I can't be a youth pastor. I'm just not built for that. And so I moved home from school, and I started applying to anything and everything. I was like, okay, I'll get some side gigs, a couple side gigs, make some money, pay off some of my loans, and anything to avoid being a youth pastor, basically. And so I'm applying to all these jobs, like minimum wage, zero qualification needed jobs, and nothing's getting back to me. No one's replying to me. I applied to like 3 different Barnes & Noble just to be like, didn't even need to be a manager or anything. I was just like, I'm just work the floor, stock the shelves. I don't even know what you do. But I had a degree. I had 4 years of experience as like managing a guest services team at the arena where I went to school. I'm like, I'm super qualified for all these jobs. Like, no one's getting back to me. Nobody's replying. Only one person was pursuing me, and it was this guy named Jericho. This guy Jericho calls me, who'd never met, didn't know him at all. Random number, I'm like, hello? And he's like, hey, this is Jericho. I'm curious, would you be interested in maybe like talking about being our student life minister at Christ Pacific Church? And I said, no, not at all. And I hung up on him. That was my first interaction with Jericho. And so I went on and like keep applying to places. I'm like, I'm not hearing anything. This is super weird. And I made the mistake of praying, use me. That was my prayer. I kept over and over again, when I got out of college, I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I want to do. Just use me. Use me, use me, use me. But at the end, I kept tagging people, just like, just don't make me youth pastor. But Jericho called me again, and he convinced me to at least come and attend a service. And so I came, and I here at Christ Pacific, and I told myself, I said, okay, this isn't for me, but I'll go and I'll listen. I'm like, okay, Lord, when I get here, just make it so obvious that I'm not supposed to be here. Make it so clear, truly, make it so clear that this is not a place I should be. Like, I hope whoever the teacher is just gets straight blasphemy and I can get up and leave. And then I remember getting up and leaving and being like, wow, like, dang it. I like genuinely enjoyed that and I learned. And so I was bummed. And then I ran into Peter on my way out, and we talked for a little bit, and he's like, do you want to get lunch? I was like, let's do it. And again, I was like, Lord, make it so clear that this is not a person I could work with. Make it so clear that, like, I don't even want to be friends with this person. We went to lunch, and, you know, Peter quickly has become one of my closest friends. He's a delightful person. And I remember leaving lunch and be like, oh, gosh, dang it, I really liked that guy. He convinced me to interview. I was, of all the people that had applied and interviewed, I was the only person that actually like didn't apply. I came, and I straight up in my interview, you can ask Susan and Pam and Jericho, I told them like, hey, don't offer me this job. And here's why. Okay, everyone's like, God, why did we hire this kid? Here's why. I adored my youth pastors. I thought they were really kind and patient people. I saw myself as very sarcastic and really short with people. I thought my youth pastors were just incredible listeners and really extroverted people. Again, can be super short with people, and I'm really introverted. And I had built up these lies that, like, I couldn't do this. And despite saying, like, use me, in my head, like, I couldn't let go of the fear and bias about myself. Because I made up these lies because I was afraid. I was like, I can't do this. The people that did this before me, like, I admired so greatly. I was like, I'm not qualified. But what was our first point? God doesn't need the qualified. He just needs the willing. And unfortunately, I kept praying, use me. And so I agreed. And the first night that I was like, okay, I'm going to start a high school group. There was a couple kids that were hanging out that were junior high age. But I'm like, okay, I want to start a high school group. And so the first Thursday night, I hosted a high school group. And it was me and Jericho and Scott Napier. And we sat in Dock B alone because no one came. Oh gosh, I told you I couldn't do this. The following Thursday, one kid came. And for some reason that felt worse. It's like, gosh, what am I doing? I'm like, I can't do this. And it was when that thought started to snowball that actually things were going really well. Because I was like, I can't do this, but certainly God can. I have to believe that he's brought me into this because he wants to use me. This was us last Thursday night. Yeah, those are Daddy's little angels. You'd see me in the middle there. When we disqualify ourselves and others, we spread a destructive lie. That God's not powerful enough to work through us. If I continued to believe these lies that I wasn't qualified, I would have never met like some just absolutely incredible kids. Some of you guys have the pleasure of knowing Dawn Capolino. she's delightful. A couple years ago when I first met her here at Christ Pacific, I had asked her, like, oh, what do you like to do? Like, would you ever work with kids? No. I do not do the kid thing. Kids are awful. Just kidding, she didn't say that. kids intimidate her. But you know what? Dawn continued to come, and she started to say, use me. Here I am. Use me. If you guys know Dawn now, she's like Jericho and Robin's like one of her most faithful volunteers at Awana's and Sunday mornings. And she's not here today, unfortunately, to brag about her. but she's a perfect example because I asked her the other day, I was like, hey, what would you have told yourself? Would you believe me if I told you and showed you what you're doing now if I showed your old self, you know, a couple years ago? She said, I wouldn't have believed you. There's no way. I never thought that I could work with kids. But she had the mindset of, here I am, use me. She listened to God. She set aside her fear and bias. And now she's using her hands and feet. She's lending her hands, literally. And you should see her. The kids adore her. So Ananias has said yes. He's letting go of his fear and bias. Well, maybe not entirely, but the Lord tells him, go. This is my chosen instrument. You guys are the Lord's chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I wonder if, like, the Lord doesn't have to speak again. Ananias goes after that. I wonder if that was the selling point. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I'm like, why didn't you open with that? Yeah, I would love to see this guy suffer. I'll go. And he goes, and I love his opening line. He goes and he places his hands and he says, Brother Saul. This guy just approved the murder of one of Ananias' fellow Christians. This guy has been dragging people out of their homes and throwing them in prison for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And Ananias comes to him and calls him brother. Brother Saul. This is a fraternal welcome. And it's not, listen, hey, I know what you've been doing, okay? You kind of deserve the blindness thing. Keep that in mind. But the Lord has sent me because I'm so holy to help you. He just says, brother. He doesn't call him what his fear and bias would want to call him. He calls him what the Lord told him he is. And his eyes are opened. Whose eyes could we open if we welcome them like this? Whose eyes could we open if we call someone brother or sister who in our mind doesn't deserve it? So we've said, here I am. We have let go of our fear and bias. We've listened to the Lord. We've let go of our fear and bias, and now we're lending our hands. But the challenge is, where do we go from here? Because when we say, here I am, that's only puts us at the starting line of a very long marathon. And if you're like me, despite having said, here I am, you don't know what tomorrow looks like. You don't know whether you're in ministry, or your career, your relationships. We don't know what tomorrow looks like. We're flying blind, if you will, to tomorrow. And we have to have blind faith that the Lord is going to use me in a powerful way. But like, how do I know where to go? How do I know what to do next? Beautiful. some of you guys might recognize this gentleman. This is Lex Gillette, and he is completely blind. At 8 years old, after many procedures, he completely lost his eyesight. In high school, one of his teachers actually encouraged him to go out for the track team. I know what you're thinking. How does a completely blind person compete in track running full speed without being able to see anything? That's wild, right? So how does this guy go from being completely blind and setting the world record for longest long jump for any blind person in the world, which is incredible that they're doing long jump. It's really beautiful. Lex picked someone that he knew and that he trusted, which is this teacher that first encouraged him to go out for track. And that teacher goes and stands where the launch is, on the track, and he calls out to Lex. He screams his name, and he says, fly, 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 fly. And Lex, completely blind, his only choice is to run towards the voice that he trusts, to run towards the voice that he knows. Why? Because he's listening. When we're intentional about listening to the Lord's voice, he's telling us exactly where to go. And still, Lex doesn't know where he's going still. Right? But he knows he's moving towards a voice he can trust. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're heading. But we know the promises of the Lord. We know how sovereign he is. We know how good he is. And we know that he's a voice we can trust. And we may be heading towards suffering in his name. Maybe heading towards a season of great joy. But we know we're heading towards him. When we say, here I am. Okay, so maybe right now in your head you're like, okay, I'm saying here I am. I'm at the starting line. What can I do next? I want to listen. Here's God's voice right now. We need leaders for VBS. It's a great way to take a first step to say, use me. I don't know what my skills are. I don't know what my talents are. I just want to be used. There's always a way to be utilized. It's just, you don't have to be qualified. You just have to be willing. We're going to close and a time of prayer in response to this. So there's going to be some leaders and some ushers and other folks up front that would love to pray with you guys. And I encourage you to utilize this, to be bold in your prayer life, to seek someone out either in the back of the room or the front of the room and ask them for prayer. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to have anything specific. You can come up and say, just pray for me. Or you can ask to be used. And we would be honored and delighted to pray for you if you're willing to step out and be bold and say, use me. So I'm going to close us out in a brief prayer, and then those people will be available if you would like to be prayed for. And then our worship team is going to close us out. Father, we praise you that we don't have to be good enough, that we don't need to impress you or have the gifts of the person next to us. We solely have to be willing, Father. I pray that everyone in this room would have the willingness and the bravery to recognize that and ask to be used. In your name, Father.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.